Thanks for joining us today. Our church exists to give everyone, everywhere, every reason to know Jesus. You can learn more by connecting with us on Facebook at Journey Fellowship Denton. Thanks again for joining us and enjoy today's message.
Glad to have you in worship with us today at our church, and I just pray that you just feel at home. It's good to be home. You know, when you see 20 inches of snow in one day, you don't feel like you're in Texas anymore, for sure. We got to go skiing this past week, and kind of a family tradition. It's our family road trip. It's our Lampoon's vacation is what we do. There was a lot of Texans in Colorado this week, and one of the Coloradans were there and said, "Man, we see a lot of Texans." And I said, "The reason why we come to Colorado on spring break is because if we didn't bring our kids up here to see the snow, they wouldn't know what it was." So we take our kids up there, and we were in the middle of that. I don't know if you saw the news, the blizzard, that big snow bomb. Yeah, 20 inches in one day. And it was fantastic skiing. I'm sorry I missed it, but you know what? Next time you can just ride with us. So just do that. But it is good to be home. Glad to be back. And I just want to recognize just our young people and just say that when I got word that they made not only some of them, I think one group got first place in the state, and our large group and several got invitation to nationals in Orlando, Florida, in August. So I think that is just fantastic, and I think we just need to give them a hand. What an amazing, amazing opportunity. And I do know this, that if you win at nationals, you automatically get college scholarship money. That's a good thing, right? I'll take it as a dad who's got one in college and one about to go. I'll take it. So that's awesome. I just congratulate you, Heather, and Liz, and Megan, and Brandon, all the work that you guys have done getting these kids ready to go. I thank God for you. Well, I want to speak to you this morning and continue a little bit on our series about what love has to do with it. And I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18, I'm going to read just a few verses. I've got a few other verses that I'm going to have you look at. So Proverbs chapter 18 is where we're going to start. And if you want to mark your Bible in Matthew chapter 12, you can do that as well. We're going to get there. But Proverbs chapter 18 is where we're going to start. I'll just tell you this, that your words are the rudder for your life. And whatever you speak out your mouth will set the direction of your life and those around you. You know, there's a lot of people who can't figure out their relationships, and I will tell you the problem is they don't have their mouth right. Okay? Anybody ever been hit right in the mouth? Anybody know what that is? You just get punched right in the mouth. Anybody accidentally got hit in the mouth? It doesn't matter. This morning, I want to talk to you and just give you a message about getting right in the mouth. Okay? Because if you want to have if you want to have a good marriage, if you want to have a good home, you got to get right in the mouth. Okay? Proverbs chapter 18, this is what the scripture says. The proverb writer writes, "From the fruit of his mouth, a man's stomach is filled. With the harvest from his lips, he is satisfied." Notice this verse, verse 21. "The tongue has the power of life and death." I want you to highlight that, underline it, memorize it, take note of it, because that verse is the rudder for some of your lives right now, and that's why you're sailing in the wrong direction. Is because what's coming out your mouth is setting the wrong course. "The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it," notice this, "will eat its fruit." This past week, we went with our family, and my nephew, who is learning to ski, was just, you know, he was having a hard time. How many of you know how to ski? How many of you don't know how to ski? How many of you don't care to know how to ski? Keep your hand. Yeah, there you go. You'd prefer not to fall down the mountain. But Caden was learning how to ski, and And we take him up, and he's going down. He skied last year. He took lessons and stuff, but he was like, I think I can do it. You know, we gets on the mountain, and when he starts to come down, he crashes, and his skis go off. It looks like a yard sale. We got skis over here and poles over here. I mean, it's just all kinds of stuff. And he gets them back on. It goes another about 20 yards, and he falls, and the skis come off, and, you know, and he gets frustrated, and he starts speaking this out of his mouth. I can't. And I stopped right there because my sister-in-law is right there with him, and I'm trying to help him. And I said, okay, stop right there. I said, I want you to make me a promise. I said, will you do it? And he said, okay, Uncle Scott, I'll do it. You know, at this point, we're almost in tears. Okay, just please, whatever. I said, here's what you can do. Promise me that if it gets bad, your skis come off, you can say, this stinks. You can say, this is no bueno. You can say, this is not good. These skis are not very fitted very well. But I said, promise me you will stop saying I can't. Okay, I promise I won't say it no more. He quit saying, I can't. By the end of that day and into the next day, he is zooming down the mountain. Now, after that, he said, I can't. I still had to put him on my back and carry him all the way to the bottom. I was gassed after the first day. I was like, okay, lunch break. But he quit saying, I can't, because what he was saying out of his mouth was determining his ability to ski. Now, you think that that doesn't sound important, but I'm telling you that some of you, what you're speaking out your mouth and over your life and over your family and over your job is becoming the destination that you are setting for your life. It's determining your success. It's determining your course. It's more than just a complaint. It has become a reality to you, and you're speaking the words of death out your mouth. You need to change that to the words of life that come out your mouth. Because the proverb writer says, what you say, you will eat of that fruit. What you sow, you will reap. So here's what I want to do today. I just want to give you two things that you have to learn about your words. Now, this is going to relate a little bit to your relationships and your marriages and in your home and in your family. But in just a brief amount of time, I want to share you a couple things that you have to learn about your words. The first thing that I want you to learn, that it's not going to be profound to you, but everybody needs to know and everybody needs to understand, is that your words do contain the power of life and death. Now, where does that come from? In John chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says this, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible says that God spoke and He said, let there be light. And every time in the book of Genesis, in the creation account, God speaks and things are created. The light, the stars, the moon, the earth, the water, the seas, the creatures. God speaks creation through the Word, because it was the Word of God through which everything comes into being. Now, here's what I want you to notice. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, the Bible says this. And let us make man in our own image. I want you to stop and think about that. The God who a few verses previously had just spoken things into existence says, let us make man and woman in our image. Let's let their words be creative. So you wonder where power comes from. Why are words so powerful? Why is there life and death in the words that you and I speak? It's because God gave that ability to you. He gave the ability in the spiritual realm to be able to create things from your words, because in the beginning was the Word. The Word is what was spoken. The Word is what caused creation to come about. And God has created you with the same ability over your life and over the relationships that you have and your family and your home to speak life or death into those relationships. We have the ability to create or to destroy just from our words. Look at your neighbor and say, that's a powerful, powerful thing right there. That's powerful. Let me just say this. Every good marriage is a product of good words. Healthy families are healthy because of healthy words spoken in the home. Let me just say this. In all of my life, I have never seen an exception to that principle. Every good home has a large amount of positive words that are spoken in that home. A home that is unhealthy is a word where two things happen. Either there's no words that are spoken, which means no creation is taking place. Or number two, those words are negative and they are tearing down. You see that power? You see the power that God has given you? In your words, what comes out of your mouth is creating your marriage. It's building up your marriage. It's creating a future for your children. Are you hearing me? It's creating things that you can't even see. God spoke. He says He speaks of things that are not as though they were. We have to begin to look at things around us and begin to speak. Now, I'm not just saying that you claim a Ferrari to be in your driveway when you get home from church. That's not going to happen. It's speaking life and death. It's not about speaking things so that you get. It's about speaking life into other people and into your marriage and into your children, into your relationships. Words contain the power of life and death. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22, let me just say this. If you're single in the room, understand this. That verse 22 follows that words, and it says, he who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. If you want to find the right person for your life, young person, single person, understand the power of your words. Understand the power of another person's words. Because here's the deal. Words are nuclear. Words are nuclear. It's funny, I tricked my kids on our way to New Mexico or through to Colorado. You have to pass through a little place in New Mexico, and they call it a safety corridor. Anybody ever driven that road? They call it I know the Flores. It's a safety corridor. Okay, there's nothing out there. You can see for like 20 miles in both directions. It's as flat as this floor. And they slow you down from 80 miles an hour to 65, and they call it safety corridor. Well, I told my kids, I said, okay, guys, listen, we're about to approach the safety corridor. And what it is we have to prevent radiation from emanating through our car, so what you have to do is shut all of your electronic devices off. So for the next 45 minutes, you have to turn your phones off, your computers off, your laptops and all that stuff, and we have to just talk. Now, for my kids this past week, I mean, that's a shocker, because how many of you know there is one new appendage that's attached to all people now, and it's a little phone, a little 4-inch screen, right? And the kids powered it off. I'm like, come on, Dad. And I'm like, hey, radiation's radiation. You know, if you want to glow in your room at night, that's fine with me, but we're going to turn stuff off. I don't want it. Safety corridor. But what I want you to see is that our words are nuclear, and words have a long shelf life. Because, see, in radiology, I was able to work around when we were missionaries in Russia and Ukraine to go near Chernobyl. Everybody heard of Chernobyl, where the nuclear reactor melted down. And nobody lives there, and if you live there, you've got like 6 arms and 8 legs now, you know, at this point. But nobody lives around Chernobyl anymore because it has such a long shelf life. Here's the thing about the power of your words. Your words are nuclear, and they last for a long time. I've counseled many men and women, and I've talked to them, and one of the things that I always end up speaking to them about is their communication, because that's usually the linchpin of any formidable relationship that you have with anybody. And I've told them, I was like, look, I want you to understand, words are nuclear. And we always think of them as in a negative, because sometimes people can speak negative things over your life, and they can speak negative things over your marriage, you can speak negative things over your children. And we think about that in the nuclear setting, although they'll just last forever. But have you ever thought about it on the other side, where words, righteous words, are also the same, have the same power? You see, as you speak encouragement, as you speak life, as you build up one another, as Paul constantly wanted the church to do, as you speak positive, I want you to understand those words are also nuclear. They have a long shelf life. Those righteous words can last for a long time over the life of somebody, over your children. Those words, don't tell yourself that the words that you build yourself up with won't help. Let me tell you, my friends. You encourage yourself. As Paul said, I encourage myself in the Lord. I begin to confess the things that I knew were true to be right in my life. I begin to speak the scripture out of my mouth. I begin to just rehearse those promises that God. I begin to sing the songs that lifted up the name of Jesus. And it just began to bless my life. Those words, my friends, are going to last a lot longer than just those few minutes that you spoke them. They're nuclear. Because words have the power of life and death. Words just don't evaporate. Matthew chapter 12, if you had your finger marked there, Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, let me just read these verses of Scripture and show you how long-lasting these words are. But I tell you that men and women will have to give account on the day of judgment for every, notice this, careless word they have spoken. Now, I really wish that this scripture was not there. I really do. Because verse 37 says, "For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." You know, we live in a society that really believes that words are very inconsequential. And that you can say whatever you want to say, and it doesn't matter. Social media is something that where you just blast something out there, and it's out there, and you think that it doesn't really matter. But let me tell you something. Words, whether they are spoken from your mouth or written from your fingers, can last a long time. They don't just evaporate. They are being recorded in heaven. And the Bible says that those careless words, those quick posts on Twitter, those words that don't build up, but they actually destroy down, those words that are careless, that they will be used to judge us. Now let me just ask you, how much more will the intended words that we use be judged by the Lord? Words that are hateful and rude and vulgar and crude. I want you to think about it. Here's the thing. We live in a culture now where vulgarity and crudeness and rudeness is almost an accepted norm. I mean, honestly, you can't watch your TV, just a regular Fox 4 or whatever. You can't watch it without hearing profanity just puked out your television. Some of the music that I've heard kids listen to. Some of the songs I've heard some of my kids turn on that I found out about. I heard some of those words. I was like, mm-mm, not in my house. It's not building up. Those are careless words. And you know what I've noticed about careless words? Scott, they're contagious. We start listening to people throw words around like they have no meaning and no consequence, and we begin to pick those things up, just like a kindergartner begins to pick things up from a playmate or someone that they hang out a lot with, or anybody that is susceptible to following after somebody. Let me tell you something. Careless words can flow through your mouth and life without you even recognizing what's going on. And we transfer those, and in our closest relationships, we'll speak careless words that in the moment of the emotional tinge, we speak out things that shouldn't be ever spoken. Because words don't evaporate. We have to take a step back, especially in this culture. If you're active on social media and you like to post things on Facebook, I ask you, think before you speak, because by your words you will be acquitted and by your words you will be condemned. We have to take that responsibility of our words. You see, the words reveal who we are. A few verses previous to that, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 33, it says, "You make a tree good by its fruit, and it will be good. You make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit." We're so quick in our culture and society. Oh, well, don't judge. Don't judge me. Don't judge that person. But Jesus makes it plain that you're not judging. You're just looking at reality, because bad fruit is bad fruit. Good fruit is good fruit. Verse 34, Jesus really gets into these guys. He says, "You brood of vipers, how can you say what? How can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him." What really your words are a personal billboard of your heart. When you are talking and you're mean, that just means that there is some anger down in your heart. When you're sarcastic, and sarcasm is just another form of anger, that means that somewhere down in you, there is an edge of anger. You are bitter and angry. When you're negative, there is something going on in your heart. Out of the overflow of your mouth, your heart speaks. Once again, I take you back to the power of words. Your words don't just pass through your lips, but they pass through not only your head, but your heart. They pass through your heart. Where is the root of your spirit? Your spirit lies within the soul of your heart, within your soul. Out of the abundance of your mouth, your heart is speaking, is declaring, is showing exactly what is going on. Let me just say it another way. If you have a lot of pain in your past that you have buried inside of your life, it will come out. If you have hurt in your life, wounds that have been deep-seated in you, unforgiveness, where someone, maybe a spouse, maybe someone has hurt you, maybe abuse has taken place, it will come out from your mouth. It speaks out. Because when you're hurt, you sound like you're hurt. When you're mean, you're defensive, you're negative, you're sarcastic, it may not show that you're a bad person, but let me tell you, it does show that you are a wounded person. And I hear a lot of people, and the words that they speak, they're not necessarily bad folks, but they're hurting. Because something down inside them, in their heart, is speaking. So you have to ask yourself, why am I saying what I'm saying? When you get in the middle of it in your kitchen and in your living room, you have to ask yourself, as you're talking to your husband or to your wife or to your children, or as you look in the mirror and you talk to yourself, you have to ask yourself, why am I saying what I'm saying? What is it that's causing me to do this? And that's when you have, before you have a sit down with your family and a family powwow, have a sit down with the Holy Spirit and say, "Oh God, show me what is going on in me. Show me my wounds. Show me my hurt. Show me my pain." Because only the Lord can give you new words to speak by healing your heart first. Sometimes it's funny that married couples get confused and they think that good results can come from bad words. You know, I mean, I was sitting in a room one time with a lady. She wanted to visit with me. I said, "Sure, come in." She said, "Pastor," she said, "I think my husband, what he needs is a good cussing." And I said, "Really?" I said, "What makes you think that?" She said, Well, she said, when I get mad and I just lose it on him, it's the only way that makes him kind of shape up and get going in the right direction. Let me tell you something. I've met some sweet Christian people, but I've known some little Susie Homemakers that, man, they got a mouth. She's got a mouth on her. And she said, Pastor, it's the only way that I can get him moving. Let me tell you something. I told her this. I said, I know that if I were to come home and I were to say, man, I hope Shannon will just ball up and just cuss me out because, man, it's going to make me feel so good. I've never heard a couple say that. You know, I wish my spouse would just ball me out because it would just sure make my attitude toward them just flourish. I would want what was best for them. I've never heard that. I know that's a shocker for some. I have never heard anybody ask their spouse, would you please just rip me from one side to the other? I've never heard that. It's because we get confused in thinking sometimes that good things come from bad words. The bad words that you speak in your life don't produce good things. You think that you're going to try to control or manipulate or change your spouse. Can I just tell you this, couples? You're not going to change your spouse by bad words. Good words are what you're looking for because they will cause the positive effect in their life. Because it's the seeds of those words that you will eat that fruit. Your words have the power of life and death. They are the seeds. And if you have a good seed, you'll produce good fruit. If you have bad seed, you'll produce bad fruit. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, a man sows what or reaps what he sows. When you sow good words, you reap good things. You can't produce good results with bad words. It just doesn't happen. Bad words will damage your marriage. And God has given you that power to grow fruit in your home, in your own life, because He has given you the seeds that create those things in your life. You just have to make up your mind what kind of fruit you want to eat. You have to decide what kind of fruit that you want. You see, that's where the catch is. A lot of people haven't really sat down and thought about what kind of fruit it is that I want to eat. You're used to eating bad apples. And so you sow bad seeds. If you want to eat good fruit, you have to sow good seeds. It's a decision you make. When you go to the grocery store, I've seen some of you. That produce guy puts all that fruit out there, and what do? You move it all and dig for the back, don't you? Or you look at that newest box, you're grabbing up on the highest shelf. And there's stuff sitting right in front of you. Boy, that's been out there 2-3 hours. That probably ain't no good. I don't want to mess with that stuff. People have been handling all over it. I want that stuff on the back. Excuse me, sir, could you come over here? Could you hand me that banana back there? That's perfect. That's just what I'm looking for. You've already decided you want the best fruit that's in the grocery store. Why don't you decide you want the best fruit in your home? And the only way to do that is to speak positive, good, wholesome, uplifting words. You have to get your mouth right. You have to get right in the mouth. Your words are powerful. The good news is, for some of you who have spoken so many words over your lifetime, that there is such a thing as crop failure. God can cancel your crop. That's a good thing. Because I know a lot of people who sow all kinds of wild oats on Friday and Saturday, and then they come to the altar on Sunday and pray for crop failure. And thank God, God's gracious and merciful. Some of you have been speaking words that have torn your life and your home down for many, many years. And today, I just tell you this, here's the good news. You can ask God's grace to cover those seeds, that they won't produce fruit anymore in your life. That all of the cursings that you've ever said, all of the profanity that you've used, that the things that you have torn down your spouse with, you can ask for forgiveness and take responsibility for those words, and God will forgive and cancel the debt of those words, the growth of those words, by just asking Him. And today you can do that. And guess what? It will produce new fruit in your life. Even in your own heart, it will produce new fruit, because your attitude and your outlook for your relationships will be different. You'll be looking for the good fruit instead of settling for the bad stuff. Amen. You can produce it. Because here's what I want you to know. There's power of life and death in your words. Last thing I want to just say is things that you have to learn when you're communicating is this. You have to understand the difference between men and women. Now, I know that our society has a difficult time with that. God does not. You have to understand that God created men and wired them one way, and God created women and wired them another way. You know, it's just amazing, because there's only like two wires in the man's brain. But if you look into a woman's brain, it looks like a ball of yarn. And that's because there's so much more connected for a lady than there is for a man. And especially when it comes to your words and communication. You have to know the difference. You see, here's what I want you to understand. Some of you have had a roadblock of trying to communicate even with your spouse or even with your kids. Because, you know, you're having a hard time, dad, you're having a hard time communicating with your daughter. You don't understand what, it's difficult. Here's what you have to understand. Let me just bring it into the context of a relationship. Men are emotionally modest. Women are emotionally immodest. And you need to understand that, because men are naturally physically immodest. But women, on the other hand, are naturally physically modest. Now, think about what I'm saying. Women, because they're emotionally immodest, they will talk about anything in public. They'll talk to their girlfriend about anything. It doesn't matter what the weather is. They don't care. They'll talk to their girlfriends and about all the things. You sit next to a table of women, and let me tell you something, every subject in the book will be brought up. You sit next to a table of men, they're going to talk about cars or sports or power tools, but you'll never hear a group of men sitting at a table over coffee saying, "Bob, is there something really hurting you today? Just don't seem like the same Bob. What's going on? Tell me how you feel, Bob." You just don't hear men talk like that, because we're just not wired that way. But women have no problem communicating in that vein. "Sally, tell me what's going on. Is it at home?" "Oh, I'm so glad you asked. I was hoping that somebody'd bring that up. I didn't want to." And she just opens up and just begins to overflow upon her friends. Why? Because women are emotionally immodest. They'll talk. Men do not know how to talk. We don't. Hey, now, easy. We're half and half in here now. No, I'm just kidding. We don't talk well. Why? Because we are emotionally modest. You know, we don't have a problem taking our shirt off in public. And women, you know, I mean, you go to the beach, they got to take off like four layers of robes before they, you know, like, and then. Why? Because they're physically modest. We're opposite. See, we're wired differently. And you have to know that when it comes to communication. And the reason why you need to know that is because how you communicate, you know, some of you ladies are so frustrated because he doesn't talk. I'll just tell you why. It's because he's emotionally modest. You see, you have to understand it like this. It's the difference between the lunchroom and the bedroom. Women need a safe environment for intimacy. They want protection. When it comes to the bedroom, women want that to be intimate and safe. Okay? So when they get ready for bed, they want it to be safe. They want to be protected. They want to be, it's modest. What goes on in the bedroom for a lady is not something that they want told out at the lunchroom. Why? Because women are physically modest. Men, on the other hand, are emotionally modest. Which means what we say at the lunchroom maybe never heard, or what is never heard at the lunchroom may be the only thing that's spoken in the bedroom. Why? Because men need the same atmosphere of security as a woman does in a bedroom when they have a conversation with someone else. You see what I'm saying? So what the difference is would be like this. A woman would never want pictures of what goes on in the bedroom out in the public. In the same way, a man would never want the things that he speaks to his wife alone out in the public. Why? Because men have to have the same atmosphere of protection. So what do you mean, Pastor? Well, here's what I mean. Men may stumble with their words a little bit, and they may start off kind of stupid sounding. Are you okay? Well, I don't know. It's amazing how women and men are different, really. We're driving down the road this past week, and I'm just driving, you know, kind of smiling, just looking around. And Shannon asked this question. What are you thinking about? Nothing. She's like, no, really, what are you thinking about? Nothing. Just driving. You see, the problem is women can't understand that men can actually think about nothing. Come on, somebody. Come on. Come on, fellas. You know it's true. Women can't get that because they are never just thinking about nothing. We can, like, just go numb. Just driving. Thinking about nothing. What's going on? Nothing. You feeling all right? Yeah, feel fine. Nothing going on. Anything bothering you? Nope, nothing. There's always a wheel turning in a lady's mind. Why? Because they're different than us. That ball of yarn up there has got things going all the way. We've got two wires. That's it. And I'm not going to get into those two wires until next week. But we've got two of them. There's only two things that we think about, and that's it. We can think about nothing. That's why a man has to have that ability to have that atmosphere that's safe. That's why when he begins to talk to you, if you say, I can't believe you feel that way. If you ever say that, guess what? He'll never speak. You have to create an environment that's safe for a man to speak and talk. Are you tracking with me? Are you hearing me? You have to create a safe environment. Ladies, if you ever criticize him, especially in front of other men, you have shut down his communication because he needs that safety. Now, men, on the other hand, when a woman begins to talk, you create an open and accepting environment for her by just listening. Really, it's not a requirement. Really, it's thank God that he only wired us with a couple of wires because there's not a whole lot of words we formulate anyway. God really wanted the men to listen more than they speak because he knew the lady would need to talk more than she needed to listen. The truth is... Hey, whether we want it to or not, it happens, all right? The truth is that studies show that women, when they talk and they can get into an argument, that their blood pressure does not even move. It's a truth. Physiologically, quickly a woman can get into an argument. And honestly, they can raise their voice and their blood pressure can remain absolutely the same and normal. A man, if he gets into an argument and he begins to like get intense, his blood pressure begins to rise. And let me tell you something. Once your blood pressure gets up, like, you know, your systolic gets over like 100, you're confused. You don't even know what, if it's, you know, you're just kind of looking around. You don't even know what's going on anymore. You're in the argument and you've forgotten why you were even arguing. I mean, that's what happens. With a man, you're just like, oh yeah, well, whatever. What'd you say? I don't know. I won. And you just leave. Here's the thing. Women are just a little bit tougher. The reason why a man, when they get intense into a conversation like that and the guy just kind of walks away, it's because, ladies, understand, emotionally you are tougher than we are. And when that gets too high for us, the easiest way is to man cave. And we just leave. Because you have to understand the difference between men and women and how they communicate, how we use our words. You have to know that the power of life and death is in your tongue. And the way men use that and the way women use that sometimes differ. But the truth remains the same. What you speak is what you will grow. What you say, it will cast the direction of your life. It's important to understand words, to know and be clear. Reminds me of a story, and I'll close with this. As a couple, they were dressed up. They were ready to go out for the evening, and they turned on a nightlight, covered up the pet parakeet, and they put the cat out in the backyard. Well, they phoned, or they used their app, and they called an Uber, and finally the Uber showed up. And the cat that they had put out, he had opened the door and he had gotten back in the house. And they didn't want the cat in the house as they were going out on their date because the cat liked to bug the parakeet, and you know how that goes. So the wife goes out to the Uber and she's sitting in front of the house in the Uber, and the husband's, he tells his wife, he said, look, I'm going to go back into the house and I'm going to get the cat. He tells his wife, I'm going to get the cat and come back outside. So as the wife's sitting in the Uber, she doesn't want the Uber driver to know that they were leaving the house vacant for the weekend. So she begins to tell the Uber driver, she says that her husband had to go back in the house because he's going upstairs to say goodbye to my mother, his mother-in-law. So a few minutes go by and the guy comes back out of the house and he gets into the Uber and he tells, you know, his wife and the driver, he says, look, I'm sorry it took me so long. He says, she was hiding under the bed upstairs. So I went over to the closet and got a coat hanger and I had to poke her out from underneath the bed. She finally came out and I had to grab her by the neck. She was clawing me like crazy. It was insane. So I took a blanket and I wrapped her up in a blanket. And I threw her hairy self back out in the backyard. The Uber driver took off and crashed into the telephone pole right next to him. What you have to understand is, I love my mother-in-law. I'm glad I can say that. Your words will set the example for your marriage, for your children, for your future. Let me give you five things that I just want you to make a mental note of. Successful words involve all these five things. Number one, they involve caring. Words that care. I want you to think about the words that you use in your home, around your spouse, to your children. Words that will make a difference in your life are words that care. Caring words. You remember when you would first talk to your wife on the phone? When you were dating, you'd lay there and slobber on the phone. You know? You'd go to sleep and wake up, are you still there? Yes, I'm here. remember those days. And then when you get married after 10, 15 years, you don't even want to talk on the phone. You just send a text, yes, and it's one word. No. Walmart, apples, toilet paper. I mean, that's all you get. Caring words. Words that formulate an atmosphere that you love them. And can I just say this? That over 60% of your communication between someone else is not even using words. So the scripture could actually say, out of the abundance of the heart, you communicate. The Greek would allow us for that. It's not just the words that you speak. Out of the abundance of your heart, you communicate with the eye rolls and the and all the other extras that we do. Caring words. Let me tell you something. It's impossible to communicate with a person who doesn't care. So you have to care about what you're saying. The second thing is this, is praise. Can I just tell you that good words that you're going to speak in your life and in your marriage and to over your children are praiseworthy words. Negativity, hear me, negativity is the language of the devil. Negativity is the language of the devil. It will destroy your home. It will destroy your life. Psalm 100 said this, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. Let me tell you, God does not let negative, critical people into his presence. Therefore, why would we want to be that person? We want His presence to fill our homes and to fill our lives, and to fill our marriages. So don't speak negativity in your life because you are excluding the presence of God. Thirdly, truth. Truth must be told in your home. Not a brutal mouth is what you need, but a truthful mouth. The truth can be brutal, but a truthful mouth. Proverbs 3:3 says, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on a tablet of your heart. Every word that comes out of my mouth is going to be truthful. When I speak to my wife, I'm not going to hide the truth. Every word is going to be truthful. You must speak the truth, as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5. Speak the truth in love. Because here's the problem. If you put a skunk in the basement, it'll stink up the whole house. So no matter what you have covered up underneath, it will smell up the whole house. Fourthly is this, faith. Caring words, praise words, truthful words and faithful words. Words of faith. You can say whatever you want to your spouse or to your children. But once you've said it, you have to let it go and allow God to be the enforcer. Too many people try to play the role of the Holy Spirit. They try to be the enforcer of God's word. They try to be the convictor of sin. And we try to shape our loved ones instead of allowing the Holy Spirit to shape and formulate their life. Let me tell you, there is only the work of the heart is only the work that the Holy Spirit can do. So you have to speak words of faith over your children. And then you have to let God do the work. You don't have to be a lawnmower mom. You don't have to hold those apron strings so tight. I have released my children. As I speak over my kids, my daughter and my sons, I speak words of faith because I know that I can't always be there. But I declare words of faith that they are going to have a godly heritage, that they're going to marry righteous, godly people that are going lead them further on, and their children will be faithful people, that their kids will be faithful. Words of faith. And then lastly, Words of surrender. Words of surrender. Caring, praiseworthy, truthful words, faithful words, and words of surrender. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, I mean this. I surrender my mouth to God. So that whatever I speak would come from Him. So when I say something, that it will be seasoned by the grace of God and not by something that I will emotionally respond to in the moment, but my words would be seasoned by God. I won't allow myself to become negative. I won't allow myself to become critical. I won't allow myself to become controlling or hot-headed or quick-tempered and allow that to come out my mouth. I surrender my words to the Lord. And when you do that, you create a place where He is welcome and where wholeness can take place in your life. Let me tell you, there is nothing any more difficult to control. As the Apostle Paul said, your tongue is a strong, strong force that you must have the work of the Holy Spirit in your life in order to speak over. Because there's going to be moments when your temper is going to rise and you're going to have to control what you have to say. Maybe you're right, maybe you're not, maybe you're not. But you need the Holy Spirit's presence to help you control what is coming out of your heart. My encouragement to you today is to take this message and to not just leave it here and say, man, that was fun, but to apply it in your home and to use your words to produce and to speak, create life and eat the fruit of it as the Bible tells us. Can we just bow our heads this morning? I want to just pray over you. Can I just ask a question real quickly? I just feel in my heart that I just need to ask. I want to pray for some of you specifically. Here's what I want to pray. Some of you have had words that have been spoken over your life, and you have believed them. Those words may have come from a parent. They may have come from a friend or a relative. Those words may have come from an ex-husband or an ex-wife. But they have affected you for many, many years. And today, I want to pray over you, and I want to pray, here's what I want to pray, that God would just cause crop failure in those words. That those words that just echo in your mind, that echo in your ears sometimes when you're alone, that God's grace would just help to bury those things, not under the dirt and the soil, but underneath loads of concrete, to just vanish them under the earth of your heart so that you don't have to eat that fruit anymore. It's bitter. If you're here, can I just specifically pray for you? Because I think that there are some of you in this room that there have been words that have taken root that are producing bad fruit in your life. Is there anybody here? You just slip your hand up. Just take a look. Let me just, yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. They've been growing for a long time. Today, would you just allow the grace of God to cover those hurtful words, things that you have heard, those memories of that moment, of that conversation, the memory of that situation? Would you just allow the grace of God to cover those words? Can I just pray for you right now specifically? You raised your hand. Maybe you didn't raise your hand, but you want to just be a part of this. I want you to pray with me. Lord Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for this incredible group of people who are here today. Lord, the power of the word that you have given into us, Lord, is strong. And some who are in this room today, Lord, have felt that power for many years, not in a positive, creative way, but in a negative way. Lord, I ask that today by the power of your grace, that you would just uproot that seed that's been growing in their life for so long. Maybe it's been there since they were just a young person. Maybe it's been there since the marriage that they were so hoping for, Lord, turned out the wrong way. Lord, I just ask, Lord God, that you would let those seeds, Lord, that have produced some doubts and fear, Lord, I pray that they would just be destroyed. Let your grace, Lord God, just cover over that. And today I pray that, God, that new fruit would be produced because of new seeds that are being spoken. I speak peace into their minds. I speak forgiveness over their heart. I speak righteousness. I speak future. I speak success and prosperity, Lord, because we have placed all of this into your hands. We surrender ourselves to you. Father, I pray that, God, that you would just begin to sow new seeds, to produce new fruit in our hearts and lives. In our marriages, Lord, in our homes, in our children, Lord, let new seeds be planted, Lord God, from this day on, Lord. Let all of the old seeds, Lord, that have caused, Lord, bad fruit to be produced, Lord, may it be done away with. Help us, Lord, to learn the power of our words. Help us to communicate to one another. We praise you and we honor you, Lord, for your word is true. We give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. If you were blessed by this ministry, we want to encourage you to share it. And if you don't have a church home, come join us any Sunday at 10:30.